living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Now you can take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the chair in front of you, hopefully. And you're welcome to take that home. Well, we missed last Sunday. It was kind of a big Sunday for our family. It was very emotional. We retrieved one son who had been gone to Poland for a month, and we sent another son off to camp for the summer. So we were just all over the place, so we couldn't come. We went up to Chicago and got Garrett, and it was awesome, to get him back. And but what I found out was you miss one Sunday around here, and you miss a lot. I mean, it wasn't 60 minutes after that service was over, and somebody called me up and said, hey, Pastor Shane had points to his message. And I missed it. In fact, yesterday, someone came up to me in Sam's Club and was talking about your message. Brother, man, that's pretty amazing. I mean, 6 days later, they're talking about it. I tell you one thing, I am very thankful for the servant of God that he is, and that he's yoked me together with him in this labor of love we call Living Streams. You're a blessing to me and to our church. 3 weeks ago, we finished up a series here at the church called the Daring Faith Challenge. It was life-changing. It was church-changing. It was faith-changing. We are all believing God as individuals and as a church like we never have before. For more than we ever have before, God stirred in our hearts. And the daring faith is just getting started. It's just getting started. So I tell you what, I just wanted to tell you how thankful I am for you and for how you responded to the challenge, how you participated in it, the giving that you're doing for that, and the reaching that you're doing for that. I'm excited about where God has us, and I know that he's going to show up in your lives. He's going to show you who he is, that he is who he says he is in his word. And so as he does that, I'm sure you'll have a story to tell. And I'd like for you to tell it. So write it down, send it to me, so we can share it with the church, because it will continue to build our daring faith as we go along. Well, as you can tell, even today, it's even a little easier to tell as they're working outside. There is a construction project going on all around us. It keeps getting closer and closer and closer. The satellites like are paying attention because we're the only green patch in this patch of brown. It's kind of exciting. And since they're in full throttle, I thought it'd be a great time to go through Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah is about rebuilding and the restoration of God's people and his city. And I thought we'd take advantage of our surroundings and jump into Nehemiah. So I titled the series and this message, Renovations from Nehemiah. There's a study book in the back by the offering box that you can pick up just for your own personal study. And we encourage you to do that. I'll be putting questions in the bulletin each week that you can use in your small groups or in your quiet time. I put in there some things that we are familiar with from the Daring Faith Challenge study book. The pattern of how we got into the Word, you know, we listen to it, hear what God says to us, we think about it, how does it apply to our lives, we act on it, what does God want us to do, and then we ask him to help us in prayer. So that'll be in the bulletin every week for you, because we've made commitments to grow. And we want to dive into the Word, meditate, memorize, soak in it, read it, study it, all those things. So we continue to do that. So all those things are there. If all goes according to plan, we'll finish Nehemiah in September sometime. On TV, there are a particular genre of shows that you can watch these days that all have to do with taking down a broken, battered, bruised, beat up piece of property and turning it around into a dream home. They're very popular today. We have our favorites that we like to watch at home, and there's always some expert renovators that come on the scene and they find somebody that they can take through the process of vision and design and demolition and then restructure and filling up this house to make it a home. And I found that these shows have a positive and a negative impact. At least they do on me. Positively, it makes me get after my project list at home. You know, I don't know if you have this or not, but, you know, we have a money pit, so we try to keep up, you know, the house and keep it up to date. And these shows help me get motivated to do that. And they also stir ideas in me as to what we can do to make it nicer, update it, refresh it. You know, this is where we live. Now, negatively, these shows stir up ideas in me of how we can update this house and make it better and refresh. You know, I'm sitting there thinking about what walls to knock down, you know, and then I got to call somebody to put it back together. So, you know, that can happen to you. You got to be careful that you don't get a little discontent with the place God has you, because it can certainly happen. Well, listen, in Nehemiah, we are in for some renovations. Renovations that happen not directly to our physical world, but that will definitely be impacted. Know the way God does renovations is he does it from the inside out. He starts in the heart. And then he works his way outward so that our lives become and look more like Jesus. God will be our expert renovator. He is the one who has the vision and the plan. The plans that we're looking at for our lives are coming from Nehemiah this time. He will guide us through the process as we go through it, as we read, study, memorize, meditate, as we grow. And I'm looking forward to the process. Before we read, I'm going to read the chapters as I preach through it. And before we do that, let's pray and ask God to bless this time in the Word. Father, we come to you today and we're thankful for the opportunity, the freedom that we have to sit under your Word, to listen to it, and to ask you to plant it in our hearts. Put it in good soil there today, Lord, and we pray it would bear fruit. And as I stand here, I count it a great privilege to be able to do this today, God. And I thank you for the calling that you have on my life. I thank you for the ability that you've given me. And I pray today that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so all of those renovation shows, they happen somewhere, right? Some of them in Texas, California, New York. I don't know if any of them happen in Indiana or not, but somebody's doing it here. All of them, some in the city, some in the country. Well, it's the same for the book of Nehemiah. As we come to Nehemiah, there's a context for renovation that we should consider. So let's read first three verses of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. So the book opens up here and it gives us some who, what, when, and why all of this writing is happening. These are the words of a man called Nehemiah. He's the son of Hakaliah. And he's living in an exciting time for the nation of Israel. See, God was on the move to bring his people back to the city of Jerusalem and the region of Judea after they had been in exile. The people of God had been scattered. They'd been deported out of Jerusalem for 70 years. Their kings had failed. Their kingdoms had fallen and their people had failed to follow God's law. And so God executed the curses of the Mosaic covenant, which included him scattering his people out under foreign leadership. From the land that they were promised, they were living under the Assyrians and the Babylonians. But God had made another covenant with another man. His name was Abraham. We talked about this a few weeks back as we were talking about daring faith. But God made this covenant with Abraham. It promised him land. He promised him a family of his own that would be as large as the stars that he could count. And he promised him blessing, and that his family would be a blessing to all the earth. That was his promise. And the difference between that promise and the Mosaic covenant was that the Mosaic was the blessing. The blessings of that promise were based on the people's obedience. But this promise was just based on God, that he is who he says he is. So when the time was right, God had compassion on his people, and he showed his faithfulness to Abraham, and he started bringing his people back. He started the renovations of the nation of Israel. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 6. This is where Moses prophesied about what God would do in the future. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So they'd been in exile for 70 years. And around the year 538 BC, God raises up three Jewish men to lead the renovation project of his people. The first was Zerubbabel. He was the first to come back to Jerusalem to lead a group of refugees back to Jerusalem. And then he started the work of rebuilding the altar and the temple. And then came Ezra, and he finished the second temple. And then comes Nehemiah. He was the third to come, and he began the restoration of the infrastructure of the city and the civil society. Now, that process took almost 100 years. Almost 100 years of renovations, and it takes us up right to the chronological end of the Old Testament. Okay, so that kind of gives you an idea of when this is going on. And it's interesting to note, it's interesting to see this, how God does renovation projects. If you go back and you read a little bit in Ezra, you find out when this started. And when they started to rebuild things, they started with the altar. And then they built the temple. And then here Nehemiah, he gets to build the walls. So what's God doing? He's working from the inside out. He starts with the heart of his people, the means of sacrifice, the means of having right relationship with him, and the means of worship. And then he works his way out to the walls and the city's defenses. That's how God does renovation. It'll be the same for us in our lives. So Nehemiah, he shows up toward the end of that 100-year project, and around the year 445. His brother Hananiah comes to visit him, and he's got some men with Judah from him. And so Nehemiah asks him, hey, what's the condition of the people in Jerusalem? What's going on there? What's the condition of the city? And they tell him that the people are living in trouble. They're living in shame. And the walls are broken down. The gates are burned by fire. And that's not good news. So for almost 100 years of God bringing his people back, there's still just a remnant in Israel. The temple was done, but there was just a remnant there of people who'd made their way back to Jerusalem. And the city itself was a sitting duck for enemies. So anybody could really come in and just destroy 100 years worth of work. So you might think about it like this. You might think about Jerusalem sitting up on a hill with no clothes on. It's in shame. The glory of the city, it's not there. And so they're still living in shame. They're still struggling to survive. They're still really scattered among the nations. There's still renovation to be done. So each one of us come to Nehemiah this morning with a context for renovation. We all come with different lives and different stages of this construction project that God's got going on in our hearts, molding and shaping us into the likeness of his son, Jesus. So I thought we could rephrase Nehemiah's question that he asked his brothers. And I could ask you this question this morning. How's life? How's life? The answer to that question is your context for renovation. We are all in different places. How's the renovation project coming along in your life, in your heart and life? What's the condition of your heart? You know, some of us here are healthy. Some of us are hard-hearted. Some of us are shining, and some of us are living in shame, not living real lives, not being authentic. Some of us are hurting. Some of us are happy. Some of us are tired. Some of us are triumphant. All over the place, I imagine. What's the condition of your heart? What's the answer to the question, how's life? And realize that condition, that answer, isn't something that just stays inside of you. It leaks out into the rest of your life, and it impacts everything: your marriage, your family, your kids, your jobs, your neighborhood, your education, your future plans. All of those things are impacted by the condition of your heart, your worship, your witness, everything. So it's an important question. How's life? That's the context for renovation for you today. That's the context for renovation for me today. Now in verse 4, Nehemiah, we get his response to the question, the status of the people in the city. We also get the next part, the catalyst of renovation. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah is devastated by the news that he gets about his people. He's devastated about the condition that the city is in. Now, to get a picture of what's going on there in verse 4, it's helpful to know what's behind the words "some days." I spent some days in prayer. At the beginning of chapter 1, the month Chislev was mentioned. That's the Jewish calendar. And that falls on our calendar in November, middle of November. And then when you fast forward to chapter 2, it's going to say the month Nisan. And that falls on our calendar in April. So the some days that he says there is actually 120 days. It's 4 months. 4 months of time that he spends grieving and mourning and praying and fasting and crying out to God for the condition of his people. 4 months. Do you ever have moments in your life when the weight of life feels heavier than anything that you've ever felt before? You know, the burdens of your family, your wife, your husband, the burdens of your job, of school, of your health, all those things just seem to come down on you all at the same time. You're just flooded with the pain of life and the hurt that you've experienced, all, and it just kind of all gets conjured up from the past, and it all just comes flooding on you, and you can't do anything but fall down before God and cry out and weep and wail. That's where Nehemiah is. That's all he can do with this news. That's where he is. He is experiencing godly sorrow over the condition of his people. He's experiencing godly sorrow over his sin and the sin of his family and of those people that are in Jerusalem. God's been bringing them back, but that renovation project seems to have stalled. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So that's what's going on here with Nehemiah. It is not from his own emotions. It is not his own grief that he is experiencing. It is godly grief. He is devastated over this news. And the Spirit is convicting his heart. Now, how do you know the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? It sounds like a pretty important thing. The difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Well, the first one, godly sorrow, it is sorrow over how your sin impacts God. And the second, worldly sorrow, is sorrow over how your sin impacts you. And that's a difference. The first one is given to us, godly sorrow, given to us by the Holy Spirit. The second one is from our own emotions, from our own, from our own pain. The first one, godly sorrow, is a catalyst of renovation. The second one is just pain that you experience because of what you're going through. And produces no change. No change in your life. So you're kind of sorry about your situation because it's going on and the impact that it's having on you, but not much about how it's impacting God. That's the difference. So God is the one who's behind what Nehemiah is feeling here. Why is that? Because he wants to use him. He wants to use him to finish the renovation project for his people, to lead those final renovations. And so what he's doing is beginning to work from the inside out. And he's going after Nehemiah's heart. We read at the end of chapter 1, that Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. Warren Wiersbe, who's the guy who wrote our study book, said he was more than a glorified butler. Okay? He was somebody who was pretty important, Nehemiah was. He was in the king's court. He was somebody that would have been educated, somebody who would have had to know how things went. So Nehemiah, basically being visible with the king, he had to be somebody who looked good, acted good, know how things operated in the king's court, and was able to consult with the king when the king asked him. So he was somebody. He wasn't just a servant. Somebody. And so that was the first step in getting him to get on board with his renovation project for Israel, was to convict his heart, to lay the burden of that project on his heart. That was the catalyst to get this done. Now, we've got this construction project happening all around us here, but do you know what the very first thing that was done here before any dirt was turned over? The stakes showed up all over the place. Somebody came, some expert who knew the plan, started laying it out. And, you know, when they went out there, somebody like me could look out there and go, well, I think that's kind of where the store will be somewhere. All over there. But there was somebody who knew exactly what all those stakes meant. And those stakes had to come in to show what was what and where went where, so that when they brought in these big pieces of equipment, they knew what to do. The stakes showed up. The stakes were the catalyst to turn the dirt. And that's how things got messy around here. Well, God's stakes that show up on his projects, they get driven in our hearts. That's where they show up, in our hearts. He stakes out the project. He's the one with the vision for our life. He's the one that has the plan for the things that he wants to do in our life. And so through his word and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he puts stakes in our heart of conviction and grief and sorrow. David wrote about godly sorrow. Psalm 51, verses 3 to 4. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So Nehemiah has spent 4 months grieving the condition of God's people. 4 months seems like a long time, doesn't it? But you know, for believers, we'll spend a lifetime grieving the sin in our heart. Repentance is a lifestyle for the believer. Confessing our sin before God. Asking for his forgiveness and receiving it through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say that we won't be better people, that you won't change. God will polish you up. He will transform you. You will be you, but you'll be like the better you. You know? Don't you want to be the better you? That's what God's doing. He's recreating us. He's really taking you back to the person you would have been created to be in the garden. We'll be there when we get home. So, how's life? How's life? Are there any stakes going in the ground when you think about answering that question and asking God to show you what's going on in your life from his point of view? How's life? Where does he want things to change? Now, in verses 5 to 11, we get a sample of the prayer that Nehemiah had been praying for all of that time. It's the cry before renovation. And it seems to come at the end of the 4 months of his praying. I'm going to read the verses 5 to 10. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, The great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. So this is a great prayer. It's a model prayer, really, for someone to pray getting ready to go through renovation. Nehemiah starts with adoration and proclaiming with reverence and awe who God is. He starts off with, oh, Yahweh, oh, Lord. Anytime you see Lord in the Old Testament in all caps, that's the name for God. It's Yahweh. It's the highest name that you can use for God. It has so much meaning behind it. He is the great I am. He is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. All of that is encompassed in the name Yahweh. You are great and awesome, who keeps his promises, who faithfully loves those who love and obey him. And when you read that, you might get a little catch as you hear that, because that sounds a little different than our prayers, the way we pray today. But that's because that Nehemiah is in a different covenant than we are under. He is under the Mosaic covenant, which is blessing for obedience, curses for disobedience. We are not under that covenant. We're under the new covenant, which is blessing for Jesus' obedience. And we trust in his life and his righteousness, not in anything that we can do to receive everything from God. So that's the difference. Nehemiah continues on with a confession. God, turn your attention to my prayers for your people. We've sinned against you, even I and my family. We haven't kept up our side of the bargain. We haven't kept the covenant that we said we would. We haven't followed the laws that you gave Moses. That's like language that's unheard of today, isn't it? That's somebody taking responsibility for their life and their mistakes and their mess. We don't hear that today. Not at all. And then he reminds God of his word. He prays God's word back to him. God, remember what you said to us. If we disobey, you'd scatter us. But if we would return to you, if we'd start following you, you'd bring us back and bless us. Remember your word. Remember who you are. Remember what you said. Those are great things to pray. Great things to pray because they are confessions of what we are believing. We are telling God what we are believing about him and what we're trusting him for. If you ever wonder if your prayers are in God's will or not, just pray God's word and you know you are in God's will. Pray his word back to him. He finishes, appealing to God through his position, basically saying to God, God, remember who we are. We're your people. We're the people that you redeemed with a strong hand. You remember all those plagues in Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea and all those promises. That's who we are. We're not just anybody. We're yours. You chose us. That's a big thing, to come to God based on our position. We come to him based on our position in Christ, under the cross, under that righteousness. And because of what he's done, we can come right into God's presence anytime. Amazing privilege. It's a beautiful prayer, full of worship, full of the fear of the Lord, full of humility and faith and hope. And it's based on relationship and truth. When the Spirit of God moves in your life to be able to see, gives you the vision of your life from his point of view, who shows you things that just should not be, this is where you end up. You end up crying out to him because he is the only hope you have for change. He's the only hope for renovation in your life. He's the one that has to do the work. He's the one that has to supply the means. He's the one that has to guide us through the process and finish the job. He has to do it all. And that's what he has to, that's why it's a cry. Now, at the end of 120 days, Nehemiah has come to a decision. He's come to the conviction, to the point, he's made a decision that he's got to do something about this problem. And so his prayer is a prayer, he gets to commitment. Now, that means, he's got a problem. He serves under a king. And to go and do something about the problem in Jerusalem means he's got to ask permission to go. And you don't just walk up to the king and say, "Hey, man, can I ask you a question?" It's not like that. To talk to the king, you had to be talked to first. Even to be in his presence, you had to be summoned. It's the same situation Esther had, if you remember that. So to talk to King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, who he's serving under, is a life-threatening proposition for Nehemiah. And so, but that's where he's at. After 120 days of prayer, he's convicted to do something about it. God's laid the problem on his heart. And so he's basically saying, "God, if you don't come through here, I'm done. My life could be over." That's why this is a cry for renovation. All of these shows that we watch, all these renovation shows, all of them seem to have a demo day. You know, and it looks like fun. Right? You go in and you got to tear stuff out, tear stuff apart, you know, tear it up so the new stuff can come in. New cabinets, new floor plan, new bathroom, whatever. Right? A demo day. It's got to happen. Well, the walls of Jerusalem are already torn down, so Nehemiah doesn't have a demo day ahead of him. But for us, a lot of times, before God can do the renovation project in our lives, we've got to go through some demo stuff. We've got to go through some demolition of the old stuff that's there for the new, to make room for the new stuff to come in. And that's not very fun. Because we like the old stuff. It's stuff that we're comfortable with. You know, there's fears that we don't want to face. There's control that we don't want to give up. There's old stuff that we're comfortable with. We like our life. Habits we don't want to change. People that we don't want to give up. But based on the answers to the question, how's life, and maybe what God might be staking out in your heart today, here's some questions. Where do the renovations need to take place in your life? So, like, where does he want things to change? When he looks at your life, what would he say just should not be? You know, it just shouldn't be that way. Where is he staking things out? And then if you can answer those questions, if he gives you the grace to see that, this is where you go. You end up on your knees, crying out before him. Because he's your only hope. Because listen, there's another choice that we've got. The different choice that Nehemiah makes. There's a choice that happens when the stakes go into our heart. Instead of tearing things down to make room for the renovations that God wants to do, we'll go about pulling the stakes up. We'll just pull them out. And we'll say, "No, I don't want to change." And that's not a good place to be, because it's not a life of renovation that you're in for. It's a life of resistance, and you're resisting God. And that's no fun, because he won't give up on you. He's the lover of your soul, and he wants all of you. And so he will pursue you. He will discipline you until he gets what he wants done in your life. Your faith to grow, your love to change. He wants to use you. He wants you to depend on him for everything. So that's one thing that can happen, is we will resist this. Nehemiah is the other way. You know, he's the other way. He sees the condition that just should not be. He feels the sorrow over it. He prays over it. He talks to God until he knows what God wants him to do. And then he makes a commitment. He closes his 120 days of prayer with verse 11. "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." So the stakes are driven for him. He's experiencing that godly sorrow. The renovation is clear. God has him in the place where he knows what he should do to obey him. And the only hope he has is God. And that's where we can be today. God can drive those stakes as you ask those questions. How's life? Where do you want things to change? He can drive those stakes in there. And then we spend some time in prayer. And we have a choice to make. And we pray this prayer. Everything depends on God. God, grant me success. Grant me mercy. That's the prayer we would pray. Grant me success. Grant me mercy. Me leading my life, me in charge, is messing it up. I want you in charge. Take over this relationship. Take over my job. Take over my future. Take over my finances, whatever it might be. God, take it over. Do your work. Have your way. Have your way. And guess where we're back to? We're back to that daring faith place, aren't we? It's that daring faith that we have to believe in who God is. We read in His Word and what He said, and trusting that He can do what He's done in the past. And that's an exciting place to be. But it's also sometimes a scary place to be. All these chapters are ahead of us right now. All the renovation is ahead of us. But I want you to realize something here. Nehemiah spent twice as much time in prayer as he did doing the renovation of the walls of Jerusalem. Twice as much time. That's right. It took 52 days to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which were on average 16 feet thick, 40 feet high, and they surrounded an area of 135 acres, which is about four times the size of this mess out here. He accomplished that amazing feat in 52 days, but he spent 120 days in prayer before he ever got things started. That's how we want to finish our day together here at Jesus' feet, in prayer together. He's the only one who can change things in our lives. He's the only one who can get us over bad habits and help us heal and reconcile with people. He's the only one who can provide for what we're believing for. He is the only one. So before we go, we're going to spend a few moments in prayer together and just confessing to Him, confessing who He is, confessing our sins, our faith, asking for mercy, asking for success. So let's pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Yahweh, God of heaven, our great and awesome God, the ultimate promise keeper, the God who is love, who is faithful, who loved us so much, He gave up His Son so that we might be able to know Him. You are an awesome, righteous, holy God. You are our shepherd, our redeemer, our righteousness, our shield, our banner, our peace. Thank you for your renovation work that happened from the cross. Thank you for Jesus, who came and never had a day of grief like Nehemiah has felt, never had a day of repentance over his sin. Only until the cross, when he saw the cup, seeing our sin, saying to you, Father, if there's another way, but bowing to your will. He went up the hill. He died in our place. He took on all of our sin. So that we might be forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for our waywardness. Forgive us for our apathy. Forgive us for our speech, for the thoughts in our head that just should not be. Forgive us for the tight grip we have on our lives. Forgive us for being people of the world. Forgive our nation, God, who's turning its back on you. Forgive us for senseless murder. Forgive us, God, for prostituting ourselves with idols of fun and pleasure. Forgive us for losing our first love. In the name of Jesus, we ask that you would turn us around, that you would bring us back. That you would change us from the inside out. Restore this nation, God. Renovate us. And in praying that, we know what that means. It means you're going to start inside each one of us in our hearts. So we ask for your help today. Holy Spirit, we ask you to fill us, to help us walk in the way that you say to go, to feast on your word, to let go of our lives, to be more concerned about your reputation than ours. Teach us to love. Teach us to be full of grace and full of truth. Teach us how to shine our light in such a way that people give glory to you instead of us. Help us, Lord. Start something right here today. Give us success. Give us mercy in the sight of the people in our lives. We love you. We want to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you don't cast us off. Thank you for the new covenant in Jesus. We turn our eyes upon him, the author and perfecter of our faith today as we go. We pray your Spirit fills us to shine in this world, to be grace to those people who are hurting today, who need to know about you. Mindful of the tragedy that we read about this morning in Orlando, and pray for the families there and ask that you might show up in the midst of that, in those lives and of that world that has been turned upside down in so many families. Heal our land, revive our land, begin in us. In Jesus' name we pray.